Often people put forth a lot of effort to meet a famous person or to experience something that is unique and unusual. I've seen people go to great lengths to see someone famous or to experience something extraordinary. People nowadays call it to accomplish something on their bucket list. I can remember we had to fight through immense crowds to witness the first visit of a U.S. president to the Czech Republic when George H.W. Bush visited in 1990. And we figured with the new dawn of freedom after the fall of communism that something we couldn't miss. And so we made our way to the main square in town. Our oldest daughter was just a year old, and we had to fight through the crowds to get onto that square. When we led a student movement, a Christian ministry in Prague, actually before I became an OPC minister, I must admit I was a little bit taken back when a single woman on our team planned a trip to Bucharest, Romania, with her friends to see a Michael Jackson concert. Michael Jackson was on his last world tour, and I thought to myself, fly all the way to Bucharest, Romania, for a Michael Jackson concert? Really? Obviously, she was quite a fan of Michael Jackson. Now, in the first century, without television, without newspapers, without the internet, news about Jesus Christ spread far and wide as the Savior made his way toward his ultimate destination, the city of Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, by the time Jesus Christ had reached the city of Jericho, he had already performed a number of significant miracles. Of course, the healing of the blind beggar Bartimaeus was very significant, but there were many other miracles that Jesus did in those days, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and he'd been dead 4 days already. If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Luke 19, 1 through 10. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so it's Luke 19, 1 through 10. This is God's word. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your holy word. We praise you for each page, paragraph, each sentence, each word. We thank you for this section in the Gospel of Luke. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our life. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to respond in the appropriate way. Guide us now, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The theme is the following. Look in faith to Jesus, who turns the impossible into the possible. Now, This may not have been a rock concert or a speech by an American president, but you can feel the excitement in the air in the great city of Jericho. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is in town. And more people are being added to the procession of followers and seekers as Jesus Christ is making his way through the city. The story centers around one man, Zacchaeus, and almost everyone knows the story of Zacchaeus. But in reality, Zacchaeus isn't the main focus of the story. Jesus Christ is. First of all, who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a tax collector for the Roman authorities, but not only a tax collector, he's kind of a supervisor of tax collectors. That means that Zacchaeus has it set up in such a way in this region of Jericho that he gets a cut from everyone who's working below him in the system. And thanks to all of his connections, he's very rich. And you might also remember that Jericho was located on an important trade route, therefore an ideal location for collecting taxes. Jericho was a rich city, and Herod the Great had invested a lot in it. It had a magnificent garden, really, or series of gardens, a palace, and really a major aqueduct system. And so, as I've already alluded to, this is not a normal day in Jericho. Jesus Christ is visiting the city. And this leading tax collector, Zacchaeus, does not want to miss this opportunity. We have to assume that Christ's reputation preceded him as he approached Jericho, and maybe Zacchaeus even heard how Christ was not a respecter of persons, and even spent time with people like himself, with tax collectors. Now, before we get into the details of this encounter that Zacchaeus had with Jesus, let's take a moment and think about verse 10, that last text that I read. In some ways, you could really say that this is a summary for the whole gospel. Again, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In all of Jesus' encounters with people in this gospel, the aspect about humanity that is always evident is man's hopeless and documented lostness. The word for lost in the text portrays a humanity doomed to perish unless rescued. And this perishing is a definitive destruction, not merely a physical extinction, but rather an eternal plunge into perdition and a hopeless destiny of death. Think of the immediate context here, that what happened in the prior chapter, in the 18th chapter, where Christ bids the children to even come unto him. Children are even lost without Christ. They need Christ. In this 18th chapter, that prior chapter, a rich young ruler asks Christ about what he must do to inherit eternal life. You remember that encounter. And Christ tells him in the end that he lacks one thing. He must sell all he has and distribute it to the poor to have treasure in heaven and come and follow Christ. His God was his money, and Christ knew that this created a chasm between the rich young ruler and God. And at the end of this conversation with this man, we read, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." And throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see God's amazing grace, but we also see vivid pictures and detailed explanation of man's lostness. Lostness because of sin. Just to take one text, think about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you're really struck by the dire depiction of mankind. That text says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And this short paragraph not only documents the truth about the hurtful passions of our flesh that drive us to harm ourselves and others, but it also depicts how we so easily fall into the trap of being subject to the whims of other people around us, and a kind of propensity to follow the herd, a kind of a herd mentality. And if that wasn't enough, Paul explains that in essence, man is a follower of the great deceiver and liar, Satan himself. And you don't really usually think of the guy you see on the street every day as a follower of Satan. But the apostle asserts that the prince of the power of the air is the leader in this rebellion against God. And in the end, the Bible teaches that everywhere you look, you see that men are lost. Mankind is lost. Now, when Jesus Christ pulls into Jericho and we see the figure Zacchaeus appear, you have to say, now there is someone who is truly lost. And even the most passive observer would ask, is there any hope for an extortionist? A true alien in society that no one likes or admires, and a person who is a profiteer under the Roman occupation. And really what is truly amazing about this section of the gospel is that in Luke 18, the prior chapter, after Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, and the ruler turns down Jesus' challenge about leaving his wealth to follow Christ, Jesus says this, Luke 18, verse 24. Jesus, looking at him, looking at the rich young ruler, with sadness said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Zacchaeus in our text today, ironically, falls under the category of that person who would have difficulty entering the kingdom of God because of his wealth. In other words, Christ is saying here that this is a perceived impossible candidate for the kingdom of God, but I relish in doing the impossible. And in our work of evangelism over 37 years in the Czech Republic, how does God save? Numerous times I've thought that a particular person is a perfect candidate for the gospel. But in the end, the Lord's end up saving someone else with whom I had the very opposite thought or view. And Christ demonstrates with Zacchaeus' life the possibility of the impossible. Christ often does that in our efforts as we talk to people. Return with me for a moment to the theme of wealth and the rich young ruler. The truth about wealth is that wealth can be a great temptation and hindrance to make you think your future has more certainty because of what you have in the bank or what you have in your brokerage account. The Bible teaches that we are not to set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. The richest man in the Czech Republic, Peter Kellner, died in the spring of 2021 in a helicopter crash in Alaska. When he took off on the morning of March 27th, Kellner's net worth was $17.5 billion American dollars. But what was it in the evening? You know the answer. Zero. And Peter Kellner had to meet his maker. In our story, God's mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ, breaks through to the least probable citizen in all of Jericho for salvation, to Zacchaeus, a rich man. God the Father, through his Son, likes to turn around an utterly dire situation and make what is seemingly impossible possible. And that is the reason I have great hope for the Czech Republic. In spite of the fact that the Czech people are given over to atheism, agnosticism, indifference, and really overall ignorance regarding the claims of biblical Christianity. And I would just say this, be careful if you have the tendency to write off certain people in your lives, even among your relatives, as potential recipients of the gospel, because their lives are disasters and seemingly without hope. Don't forget about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, however, has a problem, a very practical problem. Because the crowds are massive and Zacchaeus is short in height, he determines there's no way he's going to get a clear view of Christ. So the tax collector does something very pragmatic. The fourth verse states, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he is about to pass that way. A sycamore tree is known for its broad and sprawling low branches, and so without much of a problem, Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree to wait for Jesus to come. Imagine the scenario. The richest man in the city up in a tree. What was his motive for getting up in the tree? Probably his main motive was just curiosity. And sometimes curiosity is a strong impulse for people. But what is extremely important for us is the fact that Zacchaeus put himself in a position to meet Christ. Zacchaeus made a concrete effort to let Christ intersect his life. And I really believe there are certain disciplines, certain priorities of Christian living that we must cultivate. We must make these priorities in our lives, these disciplines. And knowing God through Christ is a relationship, and how can this type of relationship grow without intimate and believing prayer? Prayer that expects big things from God. Prayer that trusts God. Prayer that is persistent. And I realized several years ago when I was praying for some hard situations in other people's lives, and I saw before my very eyes how God answered specific prayer, I was kind of taken back, a little shocked by it. But the question is, why was I shocked? I began to think long and hard about prayer again, and my conclusion, simply that God answers prayer, and if I don't expect things to change, things to happen, I ought to ask myself the question, why am I praying in the first place about this? Verse 5 in our text is an amazing verse. There it says, and when Jesus came to the place, of course, where Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Not only does Zacchaeus get to see Jesus, Jesus calls out directly to Zacchaeus by name. Christ knows his name, uses his name, and informs Zacchaeus that he's going to spend time with him. How is it possible? Had infamous rumors about Zacchaeus spread to these disciples who were following Christ? Probably not. Did Matthew, himself a former tax collector, know about Zacchaeus? Probably also not. Didn't know him. The answer really is obvious. Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the triune God. The Apostle John explains that all things were made through Christ, and without Christ was not anything made that was made. That means that Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. And therefore, is it beyond Christ's capability to know Zacchaeus' name beforehand and call out to him directly? The psalmist writes, he determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. The Lord does this and calls them each by name. And according to scientific estimates, there are 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. That's a lot of stars. And that's a lot of stars to name. Jesus Christ knows your name. If Christ determines the number of stars and calls them each by name, stop and think how the Good Shepherd called your name. You're not some anonymous person with a number like a student at a large university, but you are loved and chosen from all eternity with an effectual calling. Even though dead in your sins, his word and spirit enlightened your mind, renewed your will, and made you willing and able to respond freely to the gospel call. Are you grateful for that? I hope you are. I know one man in our church, Yerka, George. His dad spent over 4 years in prison under communism because of his faith. He was a pastor, lay pastor. And Yurka's grateful for the great blessing he received being the son of his dad and his mom, who also was in prison. Vladimir, who we'll talk about a little bit later, and him and his wife came to faith, Ukrainians, who became members of our church. They speak Czech. Started following Christ. After starting their first months with Christ, following him, they started to have some financial difficulty, but still grateful to God for his work of grace in their lives. I mean, I'd like to think of when Jesus looked up into that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." The whole world kind of stopped for that thrilling and very moving moment. In the tree, the Spirit of God is beginning to work in Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus sees his need, comes down out of that tree even faster than he got up into it. Really, there's a lot of drama here in this short story, and it's really a dramatic encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. According to Ryle, this story demonstrates that if there was ever a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve or merit it, that soul was certainly the soul of Zacchaeus. And I would just encourage you in this way, don't envy those who can point to a more dramatic conversion story in their lives than you can. To have had Jesus call your name out of billions of people on our planet is a magnificent story, a wonderful drama. To be a member of God's covenant family is the greatest mercy and privilege you'll ever experience. When you examine the text and see what it says further in that text and what happens in this story, you don't get a lot of detail about what was talked about at the dinner party at Zacchaeus' house. And actually, there isn't any detail at all. The text again says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. You do see in the text the by now standard complaint, probably from some religious leaders, about who Jesus spent his time with. But there's no mention of what Jesus talked to Zacchaeus about. No mention of Zacchaeus' sinful past. No mention of money or anything else. Obviously, faith in the Messiah who was sitting in Zacchaeus' house was talked about. But in verse 8, the emphasis falls on Zacchaeus' transformed life. The text clearly shows that Jesus knows when salvation has come to someone, and salvation has come to Zacchaeus. And we have to assume that what occurs there in verse 8 takes place at the end of the dinner party, and the change in Zacchaeus is dramatic. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. To summarize really what Zacchaeus did, the law required the guilty party in fraud to give back the principal that was defrauded plus an additional 20%. And Zacchaeus vastly exceeds what the law requires for restitution. The verb restore is in the present tense and portrays vividness and emphasis. Zacchaeus says to himself, I must from now on live in a different way. Zacchaeus was also committed to helping those who were less fortunate than himself. By how much? He really gave away half of his net worth. And even though the subject of faith is not described here, the deeds of Zacchaeus demonstrate concretely the reality of saving faith in the life of this tax collector. What did Jesus' half-brother write? Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The Bible clearly teaches that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. But saving faith works. Saving faith shines forth with a heartfelt desire to serve God and people out of gratitude. In our text, Zacchaeus was willing to obey Jesus Christ and follow through on his obedience, which the young rich ruler in chapter 18 refused to do. Zacchaeus made Christ Lord of his life and not his wealth. Zacchaeus was now not only a Jew in name, but became a true son of Abraham. Think back to the rich young ruler in the 18th chapter. Jesus challenged him in this way, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then the next verse says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. On the other hand, Zacchaeus immediately climbed out of that tree and joyfully received the Lord. And I think there really are tremendous contrasts here when we compare the two men. Sadness versus joy. Disobedience versus obedience. A dead faith versus a living faith demonstrated by good deeds. Respond to the Lord Jesus, like Zacchaeus, not like the rich young ruler. And with God's help, you will. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do.